Okay, so back to our discussion of tshuva, our third installment about tshuva. I'm still working off of the Sefer of Shari Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance by Rabbeinu Yonah. I want to now work on the second chapter of this book. And again, I'm going to use his points kind of as the starting point, but I'll embellish upon them as well, and we'll discuss it in our own way. But the second chapter of Shari Tshuva, he discusses the six different contemplations to inspire us to change. I mean, very often, we know we're supposed to do things and change and improve ourselves and be better people and better Jews, but we need motivation. We need to inspire ourselves. We need some way that they'll start us off. You know, we need that spark. So he has in chapter 2, he has six different things to think about to help motivate us to start our tshuva process. So I want to take each one of these things and discuss what it means and how it's motivational. Again, some of these things are, I guess, have kind of heavy discussions. You know, when you think about certain things in life, it is a little bit heavy, a little intense, but this is the season, I guess, to think about these things. So it's important we talk about them. So the first thing that he mentions as a motivation for tshuva, what we should contemplate, is when somebody undergoes difficulties, pain, distress in life, sorrows, as you're talking before about looking at the world or looking at individuals, at ourselves. You know, when you see difficulties and sorrows in the world, so how do we view that? And the truth is, it really comes from a pasuk, a verse in the book of Devarim, actually this week's Parsha. It says, Mitzur Raus Rabos Vitzaros. It says that person is found by many, many difficult catastrophes or tragedies. Vamar, and the person says, B'yomuhu, on that day, Halo al ki en al kai bekirbi, because God is not within me, Mitzuni haros eil, that's why these evil things have found me. I mean, there's a perspective a Jew is supposed to have, which is that God sends messages. And we believe in Hashkacha, and divine providence, and we know that things happen for a reason. Whether it be, you know, global events, or whether it be personal events. And we don't always know the reason why, but the Gemara tells us, you know, if we see Yisurim, if we see that difficulties are coming upon us, suffering, tragedy, distress, so our reaction is supposed to be to look at our deeds and figure out, what's the message God is sending me? What can I improve? How can I change in order to, because it's a message. When we have the Tochacha, the rebuke in the Torah, appears twice. The big, long rebuke of the Jews, if you don't follow my ways, then all these terrible things will happen. So one of the recurring themes you find in the Tochacha is, if you act with me, bekeri, I'll act with bekeri. The word bekeri means you see things as happenstance, like mikra. God says, I'm going to do all these terrible things to show you the right way, to punish you so that you do tshuva and repent. But if you don't listen to me, through all of the tragedy, you act with me in an attitude of keri, you see it as happenstance, so then more will come upon you, God forbid. Meaning, our reaction has to be at first, this is not happenstance. Nothing happens as a coincidence. Everything is there for a reason. Every tragedy has an address and a message behind it. And it's not always easy for us to figure out what is the message behind it all. That's not easy. But sometimes you have a general perspective that, okay, bad things happen, I better be a better person. You know, you don't know exactly why it is. But God doesn't bring bad things to the world without reason. There's always a reason for it. And it's meant to be a message to us in order to improve ourselves. And it's for our own good, because it's to help us grow and to improve, reach perfection. You know, God gives us, number one, a chance that we can take the message and grow with it and become better people. And number two, if somebody does, God forbid, have to suffer, it does qualify as an atonement for sins. So really, at the end, you come out better after suffering, even though we don't ask for it and we don't want it, and etc. But it is for our own benefit at the end of the day. So it's a motivation. It's also a cleansing process to go through difficult times. And the truth is, most people who go through difficult times and they come out on the end, you know, okay, they look back at it and they say, I grew so much through that trying period. As a person, as a Jew, we don't request it to happen to us, but when it does happen, when it does strike, we have to understand that's for our own personal improvement, make us better people, and to help us take that message in. So Rabbeinu Yonah makes a point. He says, well, if we do tshuva based on this, let's say somebody, God forbid, goes through a very difficult period, and it does the job, inspires them to do tshuva. So they come running back to God, and they say, God, just please save me from this terrible event. I'll be a good Jew. I'll do anything. I'll prove myself. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, if you put it into human terms, now God really shouldn't accept us in that situation. Why? Now let's say there's a friend that you're in a terrible fight with, and you do everything just to cross that friend and to make them upset. And then you have a time of need. You're not going to do it, please help me out. It's a chutzpah. You know, like, how dare you have the nerve to ask me for help when all the time you're always, you know, insulting me and you're damaging my property and you're making me embarrassed, and then suddenly you need some money, you need a little assistance, you come back at my door for help. So we go to God, you know, when everything is going okay, so we're not paying attention to God. And then when things start becoming difficult, we say, God, please help me. So God says, why are you coming to me now? You know, you didn't care about me last week when everything was going fine. So essentially, it's a chutzpah to do that. But God says, either way, I'll accept your tshuva. And that's what God says, that I'm happy to take you back regardless of your motivations. The tshuva is always going to be accepted no matter what brought you to that tshuva. And the flip side of this is that, let's take a classroom. So there's a student misbehaving in a classroom. And the teacher has to discipline that student. So if the student continues to disbehave, on the student's side, that's also more of a chutzpah. Because not only have I told you once, twice, three times to stop that behavior, I've even punished you for it. You still do it again the next day? So from that angle as well, if God says, okay, I have to bring a certain challenging situation to a person's life because of what they've done, and they don't get the message, they continue doing the same things, so that's also chutzpah on our end. You know, why don't we listen to the message? Why are we making God have to continue with the discipline? So that's an attitude which, you know, we have. But on the other hand, God says, as long as you do tshuva, I don't care if the motivation was pure or insincere, I don't care what the relationship was last week, as long as you're coming back to me now sincerely, then I accept it. Now, if you expand upon this, and this is what I think Sue was just mentioning, right now we look at the world, it's before Rosh Hashanah, and the world's going through some tough situations the past month or two. Multiple hurricanes, as we know, a huge earthquake, forest fires, you know, nuclear bomb threats. I mean, a lot of crazy things are happening in the world in just the past month or two. And we can't look at it as a coincidence. God always sends messages, and I think if you look back historically, you get very powerful messages in the month of Elul. I think it's, you know, look at the past 20, 30 years, there's always something happening in Elul. And the answer is because God is trying to urge us, okay, I need you to take the message and repent. Take advantage of the month, do tshuva. Next year can be different. Next year doesn't have to have this suffering if only we would listen to God and do what's right. So this contemplation is something we have to look at both on an individual level, that if we, God forbid, go through difficult times, to understand what is the message of these difficult times. And then on a global level, if the world's going through difficult times, then what's the message of that? And it could simply be, I mean, Rosh Hashanah coming around. Rosh Hashanah, we know, is a time where God decides the coming year. And one of our greatest, I guess, blockades in changing our lives is that, well, everything's going okay for me now, so I assume it'll stay the same next year, status quo. And then you look at something like the flooding from Hurricane Harvey, and you look at somebody who lives in Houston. And until that day, everything was just fine. They had a house and a job, and they had money in the bank, and they had a family, and suddenly it's just all taken away from them. You know, they have nowhere to live. You know, their job is a big question mark now if the business is going to reopen. They're homeless. It's, you know, their car is gone, and their belongings are gone. And one day, things can flip. You know, God forbid, we don't want that to happen to us. But Rosh Hashanah is a message that things, don't look at things as status quo. Things can change, things do change. We all know people in our lives who things have changed around for, and one day, for better or for worse. And we've seen it happen to some of us. And the bottom line is that we have to take these messages and look at this year as a fresh year, a new year. And if we take the message and do tshuva, we can be confident that this year will bring us only good things. But if we don't take that message, so then we're missing the point of seeing everything. So we don't know why God brings the tragedy here, tragedy there, this time, that time, this person, that person. We don't have the answers to the questions. But we do know that it's our job to look at what happens in the world and say that things aren't always, you know, going to remain as status quo. Things can change. And our job is to be the best people we can be, improve ourselves, do tshuva, and look forward to a good year in this coming year. So that's our first contemplation. Next contemplation, number two, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, is to think about growing in age, he says. Growing in age. We daven, we have 120 years on this planet. That's what we daven for. But at a certain point, you know, everybody reaches an age, you know, gradually, slowly, that they say that your physical body gets a little bit weaker, and it pushes us and says, you know, am I accomplishing in life what I'm supposed to be accomplishing? You know, we sense the clock is ticking at a certain point. You know, somebody who's 16 years old doesn't sense that. But at a certain point, you sense, okay, the clock is ticking. And again, we all hope for 120 years. We shall have many, many years left. But we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, as the clock ticks, am I reaching my potential in life? Am I accomplishing my goals that God put me on this planet to accomplish? And that's a heavy question to ask ourselves. Am I the person that I want to be? And we have to think about that. I'm not even talking about the fear of death. That's not the question right now. But it's more that, you know, as we know, the life is only temporary. 120 years is nothing in the scheme of eternity. So am I taking the time I have on this planet and using it to be the person that I want to be? And that's a very powerful thought if we think about it. You know, a person in their youth has dreams and aspirations and goals and is full of potential. Have I reached that potential? Have I gotten there? And if not, it's never too late. And that's important to know as well. It's never too late to reach the goals you set for yourselves. I'll just tell you a story I heard recently on a shir I was listening to, and then I looked up the story. There's a series called The Shmooze by Rabbi Ben Sion Schaefer. You ever heard of it? There's hundreds and hundreds of lectures that he's given, and they're all available online. He's a good speaker, inspirational, a lot of good stories involved. So listening to one recently, and he told the story, I printed it out now, of it was 1997 in Tallahassee, Florida. There was a young boy who was in a car accident. The ambulances came rushing to the scene. The EMTs were standing around. They couldn't do anything about it because the boy was pinned under the car and they couldn't get him out. And they're trying to figure, what can we do? We have to get a truck. We have to get some sort of crane. How are we going to get the boy out from under this car? And the time was ticking, obviously, for this boy's life. So there's a bystander watching what's happening, and she didn't regard what they were talking about. She ran over, she picks up the car, and releases the boy. This bystander was his grandmother, 63 years old, his grandmother. And she lifted up a car to save the boy. And there's more stories, there's a lot of stories like this out there. Somebody in a time of desperate situations will do things which are superhuman strength. You know, you have a lot of stories like this. I guess the main part of the story is actually the next part of the story, which is that, you know, obviously that was very impressive, and, you know, thank God the boy was saved and he was healthy. But there was a psychologist named Dr. Charles Garfield who wanted to go interview this woman to figure out, like, you know, what motivated her at the time, how did she do it, how did she feel. He's somebody who had written a book called Peak Performance, describing athletes doing amazing feats, and he wanted to discuss with this lady, you know, how she did her amazing feat. So he attempts to contact the lady, and she won't respond. He called her one time, he called her two times, three times. She kept refusing for an interview. Finally, on his fourth attempt, she said she'll have an interview with him. So he goes into her house, they sit down to a cup of coffee, and she describes the feelings that she had at the time, desperation, saving her grandkid. And then he said to her, "I don't understand, you're such a heroic act. Why'd you refuse the interview all those times? Like, I'm obviously very proud of your actions. Obviously what you did was incredible. So why didn't she want to meet with me until this fourth time I requested it?" So she said an amazing thing. She said that, if this which I knew was impossible, I really could do, what does it say about the rest of my life?" That's what she said. You know, I look back at my life, and I thought, okay, I have all these limitations. And, you know, I wanted to do X, I wanted to do Y, I wanted to do Z. And I always said to myself, I just can't do it. But then I did something that was impossible, and I did it. So then I look back at my past 63 years and I say, well, I had so much I could have done that I never did because I had limitations set for myself. And now I'm looking back and saying I didn't reach my potential. So at this point, this psychologist, he said to her, well, it's not too late. And with his motivation and coaching, she began her college education. She ended up being a college professor after she completed that, I guess around age 70 or something. I don't know when she started her career as a professor. But these are things which she felt she could never do. Until this point, she never lifted anything heavier than a bag of pet food, it says, you know. And now she's lifting up a car, because we see that, you know, when we put our minds to it, we can accomplish things that we thought we could never accomplish. So we both look back at our lives, and we have to ask ourselves the same thing she said to herself. What is it for the rest of my life? You know, we can all accomplish so much more than we think we can accomplish. And it's something for us to think about. You know, as we know that life is limited, and we say to ourselves, you know, I have so much I want to do, but I just can't do it. I had so many dreams as a kid, but I'm just never going to get there. Well, the response is, well, why not? Why can't you get there? If a grandmother could lift up a car to save a grandchild, Why can't we overcome different barriers we've put for ourselves in life? And I just found it to be such an important story, because the message to all of us is so important. Never say to yourself, I can't get somewhere. Never, there's barriers we put up for ourselves which are really just hallucinations. No, we put them there, but they're imaginary. And if we just broke through that imaginary barrier, we'd see we could do so much more than we can imagine. So as the clock ticks, people as they grow older, physical drives and urges seem to wane, and the neshama gets to have more chance to shine. For someone who's young, a teenager, they're full of energy, but in a very physical way. As people get older, they mature, and they focus more on the spiritual, on their intellect, and those physical drives become a little bit weaker. And that's an opportunity at that point to say, my neshama has the chance to shine. I can let my soul come out and that guide me because of this. And it's a gift. Using that youthful, physical vigor is something you can say is actually an advantage spiritually. Because now that I'm not worried as much about that physical push, I can focus on the spiritual push. It says in the verse, we say it every Shabbos, Odinuvim Beseva, somebody who is old and gray, the Shinim Ranimu, they are fresh and alert to praise God. Because that freshness and alertness and that excitement is there, not because of the physical strength and vigor, but because the spirit is shining, the spirit is strong. So that's the second contemplation that Rabbi Yonah gives, to contemplate growing in age and understanding that the clock is ticking, and what are we doing with our lives? Are we living our lives as we should? And if not, this Rosh Hashanah is the perfect chance to refresh ourselves and say, this year is going to be different. This year I can accomplish things that I never accomplished before because I'm going to set my mind to it and put my goals in the right direction to get there. So that's number two. Number three, he says, another I guess activity or contemplation to help us do tshuva is trying to hear inspiring speeches, drushas, getting guidance from others, have people who other people beyond us to there to inspire us. I've mentioned before how the word Elul, you find a lot of different acronyms for the word Elul. Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. And one of those acronyms given is Anashim Lefaninu Viach Perulanu, which is a verse talking about the spies sent out in the desert, that we should send people before us and they should spy out the land. So those four words, Anashim is Aleph, Lefanenu Lamed, Viachpru is Vav, and Lanu is Lamed, spells Elul. And this is quoted from one of the Rishonim, early commentators, Rabbeinu Ephraim of the Bali Tosfos, and he says that's a message for us, that an Elul is supposed to seek out people who can help us to spy on ourselves, to understand ourselves. You seek out people beyond us, we go find people, Anashim Lefanenu, put people before us, Viachpru Lanu, and they'll help us, analyze what we have within. So this is a time of year and a month, and tshuva in general is a process that we have to be able to find those people out there who can inspire us. So one thing was going through difficult times. One thing was contemplating growing in age. The third one is finding people who could inspire us. There is an idea that sometimes within ourselves it's hard to find inspiration, but if there's somebody who's an outsider, it could be a rabbi, it could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be anybody, but they're able to speak with us and help us be inspired. When the rabbi gives a good drusha this time of year, it could be inspiring and help you want to grow. I guess just to put in a pitch, the whole community, it's so nice that they all support Rabbi Fran coming in every year to give his drusha during Sefer Mitzvah. Right? Rabbi Fran, yeah. Rabbi Fran is a very inspiring speaker, and it's always a beautiful thing because there's dozens of local institutions that all join together to support this event, which is always full here in the shul. But that's bringing in somebody who is an outsider who could come and inspire us, and give us that push to want to do tshuva. So I'll put that pitch in for Rabbi Fran's. I think, I don't know the date this year, it's on all the shul flyers and everything here. But 27th. But it's important for us to find those people outside who can inspire us. Also included in this is the approach that we're supposed to have to being rebuked or shown that we have issues to deal with. There's a midah which is called oves tochachos, to love being rebuked. There's a mitzvah that we're supposed to reprimand or rebuke others who are doing wrong. And most of us don't like if someone comes and tells us, you did wrong, you're not doing the right things, you have something you have to work on, we don't like hearing that. But the rabbis teach us that one of the keys to growth is to love and appreciate tochacha, being rebuked. Why is that? Because it helps us grow. Now, if someone's able to really, in a sincere way, point out to us things that we're working, that we need to work on, that we are struggling with, that we have as flaws within us, So that helps us grow, because now I know what I need to work on. If nobody points it out, it could be I'll never even notice it myself. And if I do notice it, I might say it's not so important. You know, it's not such something I have to really focus on. But if a friend comes and tells me, you know, I noticed that you've been doing X, Y, or Z, and you know, really you should think about that, you should work on that. So that shows me that, number one, I do have that shortcoming. And number two, it's significant enough that my friends notice. So at that point, I'll be motivated to work on correcting that part of my personality. So this concept of listening and finding people to give us guidance, give us inspiring speeches, give us the musr, give us the motivation to want to grow, part of that is not to be afraid to have to look at yourself and say, you know, they're pointing out something that I'm guilty of. When the rabbi gets up in shul and talks about that, you know, that the community needs to work on X, well, we have to look at ourselves and say, I'm guilty of that too. That's what we have to do. Additionally, it's important that when we hear an inspiring speech, we should be, let ourselves be inspired and motivated and not be cynical of it. You know, one common problem that we have is that the rabbi gets up and he gives a very inspirational speech about something happening in the community or something that people have to work on. And then, you know, some guy in the corner makes a cynical comment to himself, to his friends, people around him in shul. And so that entire speech goes out the window. Because when you think about the speech, all you think about is the cynical comment of the friend, not the rabbi's inspiring words. So it's extremely important that we do search out those speeches, those people that can inspire us. And then we actually hear the speech to take it seriously, not to make a joke out of it, not to push it off and say it's not relevant to me, it's relevant to everyone else, but not to me, not to be cynical about it, not to make comments about it, they're going to make it lose its power and lose its inspiration. I'm sure all of us have experienced that. You know, someone gives a very serious speech, and one person out in the audience makes a comment, and then suddenly the whole speech goes, and it's gone. So we don't want that. So that's number three. So that's the third contemplation for tshuva. The fourth one is Torah study. He says Torah study should inspire us to tshuva, to repent, learning Torah. So number one, we have to find those parts of Torah that do inspire us. It might be, like it can be, there's, the Torah is vast. So you look around this room and that room, and then there's so many parts of the Torah that one can study and learn. Everyone has to find those parts that will inspire them. It could be you read the different rebukes given by the prophets. It could be you read the lessons that are taught in Mishlei and Proverbs. It could be you learn more about the actions of the Avos and Imos, the patriarchs and matriarchs. It could be, there's so many things that could inspire us. But we have to find those elements of Torah that inspire us. It could be pick up a musar work, you know, like this, you know, gets repentance and shari tshuva. There's a lot of things you can do. But these things, besides having people to come inspire us, we also want to have Torah works that inspire us. And it comes in a few different levels. Number one is that if I want to work on growing as a Jew, I have to know what's right and wrong. What's appropriate? What should I do? What shouldn't I do? So one part of it is to know halacha, to learn halacha. I have to know, okay, I want to work on Shabbos observance, but I don't know what that means. I don't know what's included in that. So let me pick up a book of halachos about Shabbos. I learn what's included in keeping Shabbos. I want to work on making proper brachos, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I have to be able to pick up a book teaching how brachos, I make proper brachos. And also when you learn the halacha, you learn the laws, you're usually inspired to keep them because you're actually learning about them. It makes you much more inspired to keep them. And the Chafetz Chaim writes in the beginning of his book, he says that when you learn about a certain topic, it really gives you a certain divine assistance to keep that topic. So he's talking about Lashon Hara, and Chafetz Chaim speaks of Lashon Hara. He says that if you learn the laws of Lashon Hara, then there's a special divine assistance which comes with that that'll help you actually be careful with Lashon Hara. It doesn't just mean you pick up, you know, the words of the prophets that are going to inspire you because they scream and yell that people are doing the wrong things and are going to be punished. But even learning just what's right and wrong, what's halacha, that helps us grow and gives us the proper information to do what's right, and it gives us the inspiration and divine help to do what's right. Also, when you learn, you become more knowledgeable of God. The more we learn Torah, the more knowledgeable we are of God. And once you're knowledgeable of God, you understand His greatness, you develop more of a fear of God, and you develop more of a yearning to become closer to God. If we're clueless about God, then it's very hard for us to be inspired to want to do what He wants us to do, because I don't know anything about Him. And it's very hard to fear a God who we don't know anything about, and to love a God we don't know anything about. So when you learn Torah, learning Torah means that you are learning more about what God wants in this world, what God desires for the human being, and that helps us develop our fear of God and our love of God. So that should motivate us to tshuva. And also, we do have to learn to appreciate the words of the prophets. And you have it in the Chumash as well, but especially at length you have it throughout Navi. The prophets give us, you know, chapters and chapters of warning and rebuke and inspiration about our deeds, the actions that we do. And for a lot of us, you know, we read Navi and it just sounds like, you know, some ancient text that we don't really get. But there's so much depth to Navi, which is there if we study it with a little more, with our eyes open, and a little more thought. The big difference you have, I think, between, you know, you can have the rabbi get up and give a drasha, or you can read a chapter of Navi. And both of them are trying to inspire us to grow. And there's an advantage to each of them. You know, when the rabbi gets up, the rabbi knows who his community is. The rabbi knows who he's trying to inspire. He's able to give you a very modern-day, relevant message to you because you are part of his congregation. The thing is, the rabbi's words may not be relevant in 10 years from now or 10 years back. It's relevant for right now, at this date and place and time. The words of the prophets, the reason that they're recorded, the Gemara tells us that there were millions of prophets. In the times of the prophets. But the ones we have recorded in the Tanakh are because those prophecies are relevant for all generations. So the words of the prophets, they may not be talking to us directly as a message that's totally catered to 2017, but their words are eternal. And their words carry a truth within them for every generation. So that's the big difference. So the rabbi is catering to me, but his words are uniquely for me, not necessarily for anybody else. The prophets, they're catering to all generations, so the message may not be as direct, and it may take me a little more time to understand and be inspired by it. But once I understand it, those words are eternal, because those are that's a prophecy from God. So we have to learn to appreciate the prophets as well. So this is all part of the idea that learning Torah inspires us to tshuva, whether it be knowing what to do, whether it be coming closer to God, whether it be just being inspired by certain Torah works, but ultimately learning Torah is a major aspect to tshuva. Next he says, and this one is obviously very relevant to us, he says that the Aseres Mitzvah, the 10 days of repentance, should inspire us to tshuva. Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, which seems obviously, you know, it's obvious. But if there's a yearly accounting, the tshuva applies all year long. We should be focusing on repentance day in and day out. We should always be improving ourselves, wanting to become better, drop our bad habits, pick up good habits. That should be all year long. But Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur force us to do a yearly accounting. Even when we're not focused the entire year through on improving and growing and making new commitments, God gives us 10 days in the year where he says, I'm going to make you focus on that. Because these 10 days are so important. The prospects of my coming year are based on my actions. And I know that if I don't get my act together during these 10 days, so then I can't be confident in what's going to happen in the coming year. That's what God tells us year after year. So 10 days of repentance, when we think about the power of these days should inspire us to look within and motivate us to repent and do better. I know that my actions impact myself, my loved ones, my community, and the entire world. And that thought enough should be enough for us to want to say, I'm going to do my best this year because I want to make sure that this year we get a decree for the good. We know Rosh Hashanah that it's written, and Yom Kippur it's sealed, and that's what happens throughout the entire coming year. I just want to read for you a quote from this book, the Shari Tshuva. It talks about the attitude we should have towards the 10 days of repentance, towards the Aseres Mitzvah. So he gives an analogy. He says, if a person knows he's being brought before a human court for a capital case, you know, he's on trial for the death penalty, he would be terrified and trembling. He would do whatever he could in order to come out innocent at the end. He would do whatever he could to save himself. He wouldn't focus on anything besides being involved in his trial and doing his best to succeed. He would not be out there plowing his field. He wouldn't be running his business. He wouldn't be taking strolls in the vineyard. He would not take any break from focusing on the day of judgment approaching, because he'd be so scared of what's going to happen. So that's the analogy. So he says, how foolish are we that we live our lives every day during the 10 days of repentance, the Aseres Mitzvah, as nothing's going on. These are days which are should be, being that we're dealing with eternity, should be more scary than a capital punishment. And we don't know what's going to be every single year. Every single year is different. And how could it be that we go about these 10 days and we don't focus ourselves? So that's the analogy he gives. He says, therefore, he says, it's appropriate for anybody that fears God during these 10 days to minimize other activities and focus day and night on improving their ways, analyzing their deeds, involving themselves in tshuva and improving their actions, and davening, and he says, you know, singing to God through tefillah, etc., in order so that we come out at the end with the proper decree for the coming year. That's what he says. It's a powerful analogy and a powerful quote. So we don't always feel it that way and see it that way, but that's what we're taught. That's what these days mean for the coming year. And therefore, we should definitely take time aside during these days to really focus. Don't live them as business. It's not business as usual. But beginning next Wednesday night, going through Yom Kippur, those days are very, very important days, very lofty days, days which, on the one hand, we are in judgment, and the coming year is kind of in the balance at that point. On the other hand, it says about those days, he says it here as well, it says that there's a verse that tells us in the book of Yeshaya, Dirsho Shem Bimatzo, seek God when he is found, Kerub Yosokarov, call when he is close. And the rabbis say that refers to 10 days of repentance. There's Mechuva, that's when God is found and God is close. Which means that despite the fact that we're in judgment, God is extremely close during those days. So God says, yes, you know, I'm judging you, but I'm here, I'm available for you. So I'm giving you the opportunity that if you want, I'm very happy to accept you, help you, and lead you in tshuva. So there's kind of like a dual, you know, atmosphere. It's an atmosphere of a tremendous fear that, you know, our year is in the balance, but it's also an atmosphere of tremendous closeness to God and love, that God is here, He's close, He's available, He's accepting, and we have to take both those into account during those 10 days. A very important thing. So that's number 5. And then number 6 is the last one. Number 6, he says, we have to think about the day of death. So that wasn't what we said before about growing old. This is the day of death, and that we don't know when that day is going to be. And again, God willing, we should all live to 120. That's our prayer. But nobody knows when that day is going to come. And there's an analogy given by the Gemara. The Gemara says that the Pasuk tells us, Bechol Eis, at all times your clothes should be white. And it really gives two analogies. One analogy the Gemara gives is, let's say there's a king who invited all his servants to a party. And he gave them beautiful clothing to wear to the party. He didn't tell them what the party was. So everyone's out going about their business. And the king says, okay, the party's right now. And everyone comes rushing in. So the people who were waiting for that party said, so they put on their nice clothes and they sat there and they remained clean and they came in the party pristine, ready for the party. Everyone else ignored the king and said, it'll be later, it'll be some other time. They went off to work, they got themselves dirty, and they came back to the party and they're wearing their soiled clothing. So the analogy is, you know, God says, I'm giving you your soul, your neshama, I want it back clean. And you'll come to the royal banquet. Now the world to come, Olam Haba, is the royal banquet. But you don't know when that's going to be. None of us know when that's going to be. So those of us who are focused will say, okay, I'm going to do my best to keep my clothes clean because that party might be any time. Others of us say, yeah, it's going to be later on. I don't know when it's going to be. So I'll go out and get a little bit dirty. And when the time comes, I'll clean off. But we don't know when that time's going to come. So that's one analogy given. And there's a second analogy given. It's very similar. This analogy is to a woman whose husband is a sailor. So he's off sailing on the high seas, and she's at home, and she dresses up in her fancy clothes and fancy jewelry and makeup, and her neighbors say to her, who are you dressing up for? Your husband's away. Why are you dressing up so nicely? And she says, you know, my husband is a sailor. I don't know his schedule. Maybe the winds will change, and he'll come back tonight. I don't know. So I want to remain looking nice for my husband. That's the other analogy. And it's the same concept, you know, that we have to make sure that we don't know when our soul is coming back to God. So we have to make sure that soul remains, you know, dressed beautifully, remains pristine, so that when that soul comes back to God, it's presented properly. This is a famous quote from the Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer says that a person should repent one day before his or her death. So a student said to him, well, you don't know when you're going to die. So how can you repent one day before your death? You don't know what day on the calendar that's going to be. So the answer obviously says, okay, so certainly you should repent every day because maybe tomorrow's the day. You never know. And we don't like talking about these things. But the idea is that we have to report back to God and tell Him mission accomplished. But we don't know when the deadline is on this mission. We don't know when it is. So we have to make sure that whatever we're doing, we are making sure we're doing our best to complete the mission, so that when that day comes, after 120 years, we hope, we could return to God and say, mission accomplished. That's what we hope. So that contemplation itself also should drive us to tshuva, because I need to be sure I'm pristine right now and I'm pure right now, because I don't know when I have to go back and report back to my commander. I'm not sure when the party's going to be. I don't know my husband's returning. All that same analogy. On the other hand, I'll also add this in, there are sources to say that we shouldn't think too much about death. It's important that we think about it occasionally, because it keeps us focused. It says in Kohelis that it's better to go to a house of Shiva than to a wedding, because you take much more of an inner focus when you go to a Shiva house. You learn more about yourself, you become more focused on your deeds than when you go to a wedding and you dance and celebrate. On the other hand, thinking too much about death can make us feel kind of down and depressed and despair. It might scare us. So there definitely has to be balance. This sixth one is a very powerful one, which we have to balance, because we're thinking about death all the time. That's too much. The Chovos HaLevavos, the famous early work, The Duties of the Heart, he actually cites a story of a community that would bury their dead right outside their front doors. And they did this because they wanted to have the day of death always on their mind. But that's too intense. You know, that's too much. It's too intense. It's not a healthy way to live. There has to be a balance on this one. But we have to think about it occasionally. And certainly in the Rosh Hashanah davening, in Yom Kippur davening, we talk about it in the davening. Mishnah Tokif, the most famous place where we talk about, you know, who by fire and who by water, etc. And you have other places as well that we mention the fact that our days are limited. We're merely human beings. We're here like a puff of air, like a blowing leaf. Our life is very, very transient. So therefore, we have to make sure that we're always doing what's right, so that when this life is over, we can report back to God and say, here I am, and I did what you wanted me to do.
Everything is temporary.
Everything's temporary.
Everything.
Yes. Yes. And the bottom line, he says, you know, the famous quote, "Im lach shavei masai." If not now, when? You know, because we don't know when the opportunity is going to arise. This is the opportunity is here in front of us now. Let's take advantage of it. If not now, when? We don't know when we're going to have the opportunity again to improve and do tshuva. Once we leave this world, we can't fix our actions anymore. In this world, God says, "I'm giving you the gift of tshuva. You have the ability to fix what you've done wrong. I'll wipe it clean from the slate. You'll have a clean slate. You'll have a purified soul." And it'll be as if it never happened. After we leave this world, so everything's on the record, becomes permanent. And there's no way to fix that record once we left this world. So that's an important contemplation to have. So those are six contemplations. I'm sure we can come up with more. You know, that's probably not everything to think about during these days. But these are six. You know, they're heavy, they're powerful, but they're important contemplations that any one of these could inspire us to want to grow and to want to change. God willing, we should take some inspiration from some of these different thoughts and really take, you know, real concrete actions this year to grow in areas that we're working on for the coming year.
Thank you. Thank you very much.